Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you're able to stand, would you do so? I'll read these 11 verses, and then we'll spend a little time talking about them together. Verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Father, help us to see and understand clearly what you are saying to us. Grant us power to repent from any wrong as we look at this word together. And then grant us the grace to obey you and to live in the way that pleases you. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, let's think about where we've come thus far. We've been addressing the nature and the purpose of joy in trials for the past 3 or 4 weeks. And we looked at it initially in the letter of James. And then we for the past couple of weeks, we've looked at this in 1 Peter. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes this joy in times of trial as inexpressible and filled with glory, right? 1 Peter 1:8. Now, last week, we looked at the nature of trials. You remember last week we saw that trials are fiery, right? They're called fiery trials, which means they're painful. And they may the intensity and the length of them may be agonizing. But that's the nature of trials. The purpose, God always has a purpose for any circumstance. That's the reason Romans 8:28 is true. God is at work causing all things to work together for what? Good. For good to those that love him. So there's a purpose in our trials, and that's the reason our response to trials ought to be joy and rejoicing. We saw that in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And then finally, last week we learned that joy comes from a right relationship with Jesus Christ and sharing his sufferings. Joy comes from a right relationship and sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Today, as we think about this paragraph here in Philippians 3, I ordered our thoughts around these three major ideas or principles. The first idea is that there's genuine joy in Christ, right? See that in verses 1 through 6. The next thing I saw is that there's genuine benefits with Christ, verses 7 through 9. And then finally, there's a genuine relationship with Christ in verses 10 through 11. And so that we'll kind of order our thoughts that way. Remember what we've talked about with the children, all right? Relationship is more important than things. That's what we're learning. Relationship is more important than achievements and accomplishments, okay? More important. And that's what we want to discover together today. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. Look at verse 1. My thought there is that Christians need regular reminders, okay? Amen. Because we are prone to forget. Yes. Listen to what Paul says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Mm. Any preacher, teacher, counselor, anybody in the kingdom of God knows that if you're going to help people, you got to repeat things. Any parent knows that if your children are going to learn, you're going to have to repeat things, right? The only way they learn their name is that they have to hear it what? Over and over again, okay? So repetition is a necessary fact in learning. Now, here's the thing about the Christian life. Disunity and financial troubles and sickness, and there are many other trials that Paul has mentioned in Philippians. These trials distract the Christian. You see, and they negatively affect our joy. And so you don't need to pretend that you don't have trouble. You know, that's the problem with this whole praise the Lord movement. You got people walking around simply saying praise the Lord as if nothing's going on. The Bible doesn't say you deny your problems. You learn to cope with them, you see? And so what I have to learn to do is not let them distract me. Their reality is like driving. You know, I'm foolish to pretend that there's no scenery, you see? But I can't let the scenery distract me so much that I lose my perspective of driving, right? Or the most common thing is cell phone, right? Now, you may need to take an important call. But you dare not let that call distract you from the more important thing of driving. Because if you get distracted from driving, that call is irrelevant. Right? And so we have to keep a right perspective. And people have... That's the reason you get reminders, right? Why wouldn't they just, on the road, put one sign for the speed limit? As you enter, speed limit is 45. No, that's not the way it works, is it? Because they know you need to be what? Reminded again and again and again. Human nature needs to be reminded for us to keep our focus. Therefore, we need these regular reminders that our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is not going to be found in our troubles and our circumstances and our financial problems, our health problems, our family problems. I don't look for my joy there. Uh-huh. Our joy is in the Lord, who is in control of the circumstances. Mm-hmm. Paul says, it doesn't trouble me to have to remind you of this over and over and over again. And sometimes you have to remind yourself of this, right? We saw the psalmist had to speak to his own soul. You got to remind yourself that if I'm looking for joy in these things down here, I'm looking in the wrong place. Just like that child looking for that Wii game to make them happy all the time. All right? Now, here's another problem. Here's another major problem. This is the way I word it. Troublesome people affect our joy. Everybody said,
Amen. Troublesome people affect our joy. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. See, Paul is serious. When people start messing with Christians' lives, he doesn't say, Paul, he don't mince words. Calls them dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. Put no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on to list out all of the things that he could put confidence in, you see. Circumcised on the eighth day, verse 5, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And what's his point? Listen to me. Paul is saying, beware of Judaizers. You ever heard that word? Judaizers were Christian Jews who wanted to impose the Jewish lifestyle upon non-Jews, upon Gentiles, okay? So it wasn't enough just to become a Christian. You had to become a Christian Jew. It wasn't enough just to come to Christ, but now you got to be circumcised, and you got to go through the bath rituals, and you got to accept all of the Mosaic rituals and law. You see? You got to not just become a Christian, but you got to become a Jew. And Paul says, no! Those people are distracting you. They're distracting you from what it really means to be a Christian. You're not a Christian just because you get circumcised. I mean, that doesn't make you a better Christian. Then make you a better Christian because you adopt these rituals that that God rightly imposed upon the Jewish people for that time and that purpose. You see? By the way, you do know that most of those, virtually all of those things were fulfilled in Christ.
Right.
And so they were all pictures and types and shadows of what was to take place in Christ. So beware, Paul says. Now, you and I don't have that problem today, so I need to make this relevant. The problem that we have today is you got religious people who, with their old traditions, the way things used to be, and they want to make sure that when you become a Christian, you do things the way, now I'm not talking about biblical practices, I mean fundamental biblical lifestyle. I mean the things the way we used to sit and what we used to do and how we used to conduct this thing and that thing. You see, all of the old traditions and legalism. You see, you can't wear this and you can't, all these. You've been exposed to that. And then you've got this whole idea of people who think they're mature when they're really immature. They're bringing all this immaturity in. And thinking that they are some highly elevated Christian, and you are lowly because you hang into the simplicity of Christ. Okay, so Paul is saying to you and me, beware of those kind of people. They are distracting you away from what true Christianity is. Now, I'm going to make this relevant. You see, today it's people that demand that you must be baptized before you are a Christian.
Yeah.
Now, we believe in baptism, but you don't become baptized to become a Christian.
Yeah. Right.
You become baptized because you are a Christian.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or that you must speak in tongues to become a Christian.
Come on, brother.
Yeah. No. You see, anything you add to faith in Jesus,
yes,
you need to beware of.
Yeah.
You understand?
Amen.
Beware of. These are people distracting you away from what it means to have a real relationship with Jesus.
Well.
And obviously the prime example is the thief on the cross didn't do any of that. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Has nothing to do with the relationship.
Mm.
Then you got folks who say, you can't be a real Christian if you're not a Baptist. You can't be a real Christian if you're not a Pentecostal or a Catholic or this or that. So anytime you've got people trying to add requirements to becoming a Christian, this is a distraction to your joy. You see, it negatively affects your joy. They want to make you think you cannot have joy if you don't have these things.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Mm. You got it?
Mm.
So you got people who place unwarranted merit in family's heritage. My family's been at this church for, this many decades, and we do this and we do that, and so they distract you because you haven't been in the loop that long. So you can't be happy. You can't be as happy as I am. We've been here for 50 years. And these are all distractions. And then they want to distract you with all your ministry activity. You can't. You got to get involved. You got to get on this committee and on this board and this thing and that thing. And then you know, how much do you give? You know, people want to distract you with. You can't even have joy in giving because you got competition in giving. And all of you know this. The kinds of things. Yeah. These are real issues that affect. Negatively affect our joy. Paul says, I don't mind reminding you of this, and I'll keep reminding you of it as long as I see people trying to pull you off track. Break your focus and your attention, because God wants every Christian to have joy. Right?
Yes, sir.
Look at chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. Look at this. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do. Shine as lights. So that people will see our good works and what? Glorify our Father. People that are trying to distract you don't understand they're affecting with people looking at your good work. Why would they not want you to have joy? Most of the people that are talking to you are sad themselves. You ever thought about that? They don't have joy. They're not happy. It's like they want you to come where they are. You got it? So then, there's genuine joy in Christ. In Him alone. You don't need things. Now thank God that if you seek Him and His righteousness first, what? He'll add the things you need, but you can be satisfied with Jesus alone.
Amen.
He alone can give you joy regardless of your situation.
Yeah.
That's what Paul says. I don't have any trouble reminding you of that over and over and over again. Alright? So for those of you who wonder, why would he keep preaching on this? I don't have any problem coming week after week to say the same thing, because this is where God wants us to be. Right? This is where God wants us to be. So, that's genuine joy in Christ. The next thing I want us to look at is what I call genuine benefits with Christ. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. And the thought here is that knowing Christ far exceeds natural gain. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Amen. What's the point? A right relationship with Jesus has eternal benefits, right? A right relationship has eternal benefits. He who has Him has eternal life. And so we're not just talking about getting some of your needs met on a daily life. Thank God that He does that.
Yes.
But we're talking about going way on into eternity.
Yes.
With this relationship. This relationship does not end, right?
Yes.
Things in, but not the relationship.
Yes,
and so the point is that God provides all of our physical and our spiritual needs in this life and in the next. In this life and throughout all of eternity, God is the one who will sustain us. He's the one that will be providing. Can you imagine? Once we get out of this little temporal existence, everybody in heaven will know God is taking care of us.
Yes.
There won't be any question. That's no job. You're not getting any money. You see? You're not. It's not your worth. It's him. Jesus is the center of everything.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to be wonderful.
Yeah.
There won't be any proud folks there. Yes, indeed. Once that that's going to be that's when this happened.
Yes.
It's ideal.
Mm.
It's the way things, God intended things to be.
Yeah.
And so, that's the reason Paul could go over in chapter 4 and says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
All of them. All of them. My brother, my sister, listen. This is knowing Christ. The point is that knowing Christ is far better than anything else.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Everything you need is in him.
Yes, sir.
You need to hear me.
Yes, sir.
He's the source and the resource of everything good. Right? Did James say that? Every good thing, every perfect gift comes from what? Above. Comes down from the Father of lights.
Yes.
Everything good comes from God.
Amen.
And so we have to keep this in mind, and that's the reason Paul uses all of these idioms and these phrases to say nothing on earth compares to knowing Jesus. Absolutely nothing. He says, I count everything as loss. In other words, when I compare Jesus to my house and my job, my career, my education, my family, you just add it all up. It can't compare because that's all temporary. Jesus, not only that, Jesus holds all that together. I wouldn't have any of it if it weren't for him.
Yes,
so knowing him far excels and exceeds anything. Anything. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, and then he says, not only does knowing Christ far exceed natural gain, God's righteousness far exceeds natural gain too. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, this is very important. Okay? This is very, very, very important. Listen to me. In this particular case, now, righteousness sometimes in the Bible means simply right behavior. Okay? Behaving the way God wants you to. Like in James, he says that the anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. And so, see, the anger of man can't produce the kind of behavior that God wants. In this particular case, righteousness means satisfying God's demand for perfection. You got it? Because if you're going to satisfy God, you have got to be perfect. That's the reason it's impossible on our own, right? You, Matthew 5, 48, I believe Jesus is speaking there. He says that as your Father in heaven is perfect, you also be perfect, right?
Yeah.
You be perfect as God is perfect. Peter said it, I think he's quoting a verse from Leviticus. He says, as I am holy, you be holy, right?
Yeah.
And so, God's standard is not I'm doing the best I can. No, that don't cut it.
Yes.
Oh, I'm doing better than this one or that one. That may be true. But if you're not perfect, you haven't satisfied his standard.
Amen.
Okay? So, that's Paul's point. It doesn't matter how good I live, I'm still what? Falling short.
Yes.
The Bible says all what? Have sinned and what? Fall short. That's the point. That was a wonderful verse in James, and I escapes me right now. But he says that if you have failed at one point,
you're guilty of all
of the law.
Yes, sir.
So if you were to live, if you were to live 30, 40, 50 years, which is impossible, without sinning, and then on that 51st year, you sin one time, that's it. You blew it. You're in the same trouble as me. And I've been sinning since I was breathing. In fact, if you have too. But I'm just saying, if that were possible, and you sin that one time, you're no different than anybody else. Right? Because God demands perfection. So Paul realizes that God's righteousness is far better than my righteousness. You remember that was a man that came to Jesus who thought he was all right. You remember that? Lord, you know, what must I do to, you know, attain eternal life? And the Lord says, you know, you quarter off some of the law. Oh, I've done all that. You know, I've obeyed all that. And he was lying to begin with. Yeah. There's no way he obeyed even the Ten Commandments. But he thought he did. Yeah. And so Jesus just put a little simple test out of there. Well, since you're so humble and you're so holy and you're so right, you might as well just go sell everything.
Yeah, sir.
Since your heart is so tender and you see, and you're so open. But none of us are there. None of us will ever be there. And so Paul's point is that no human accomplishment could ever satisfy this high and holy demand.
Yes.
No human accomplishment would ever make you right with God. Right?
Amen.
God's righteousness is a gift. Now, turn to Romans 3. This is I'm laboring this a little bit because this is an extremely important point. I hope you get it. And I hope you can share it with others. Because this is fundamental. God's righteousness is a gift of grace.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
Romans 3, look at verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You got that?
Yes, sir.
You will not justify yourself by saying, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't murder, which is not true. Right? I mean, that's what the Pharisees thought. Jesus says, you may not have done it yet, but it's already in your mind.
Yes, sir.
And so since it's in your mind, it's as good as done.
Yes, sir.
Right? And so, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
Yes.
Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And then finally, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's it.
Hmm. Yes.
The righteousness is through faith in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
For by grace you have been saved. By through faith, that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, right? And so, here's what encouraged me as we leave that point. A little note I wrote for myself. I said, you cannot earn it, and you cannot lose it once you got it.
Well,
isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
Ooh.
Yes, sir.
You can't earn righteousness, but once you got it, you'll never lose it.
Amen. Amen.
That's good stuff. There.
Thank you, Lord.
That, I'm telling you.
Thank you.
You can't earn being perfect, but once God has said you're perfect with me, because you're in my son, you'll never be imperfect again.
Yeah, yeah.
This is wonderful.
Thank you, Lord.
This is absolute. That's the only way we go to heaven.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
None but the righteous shall see what? God.
Yeah.
And you can't be righteous on your own. The only way you can be righteous is in the righteous one.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's the reason it's exceedingly valuable.
Yeah.
Righteousness of God is exceedingly. I'm trying to think of another adjective. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. It far exceeds any college degree or any the best job and you see the best marriage and. No, none of that. None of it will ever make you righteous. Won't do it. Won't do it. Just won't do it. But Jesus will.
Yeah.
Jesus will.
Yeah.
You glad about that?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so, there's these genuine benefits with Christ, and knowing Christ is far exceeds any kind of natural gain or accomplishment that you can do, and certainly God's righteousness is so far beyond the things of this earth. Finally, we want to look at what I call a genuine relationship with Christ. That's in verses 10 and 11. Now, here's what I want you to think about as we try to wrap this up. Paul is about to describe this lofty goal. He has this high goal of knowing Christ. And it makes all other goals in life appear to be insignificant.
Uh-huh.
Now, you listen to me. Now, I've seen people, that say, well, I'm just not going to work because I just want to know Jesus. The Bible never says that. Or, you know, I'm going to walk away from my family because I just want to know Jesus. The Bible never says that. It said it makes these other things appear to be insignificant. You got it? Because the Bible says if you don't work, what? You don't eat. So now you can lay that on knowing Jesus if you want. You don't starve to death, according to the Bible. So he's just saying, don't make that job priority. Jesus is a priority, but you get up every day and go to work. Right? Jesus is a priority, but husband, you still love your wife. Right? Jesus, so the point is that we've still got important things to do in our life. They're just not nearly as significant as knowing Jesus. Paul says, this goal is so high, everything else I've ever done appears to be insignificant. Now, so then he's going to give some detail. He's going to describe why this is such a, the knowing Christ has such surpassing worth. The beginning of verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Him. That's the first thing. Knowing Christ personally and relationally is the first matter of Paul's goal. Every true Christian wants to grow in relationship to the person of Jesus. Right?
Yes.
You see, I remember when I had the teens in the Sunday school class just a few years ago. When we talked about the Godhead, it was tough for them to lay hold of the fact that we serve one God who in three persons, you see. He's still one God, but he exists in three persons. Not three things or three modes. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. Even though in essence they're the same, but they're still three persons. And so every true Christian wants to know Jesus personally. I want to know him. I want to know about him. I want to know him, which means we want real relationship with him. You got it? He is the Son of God, and he has all the character of God. In John 14, you remember when he was talking to Philip, I believe it was, and Philip says, show me the Father. He says, Philip, don't you know when you have seen me, you've seen the Father? All of the traits and the character that you see in me reflects perfectly what you will see in the Father. That's the reason we want to know Jesus. We want to know him. Because he is God. We desire intimate fellowship with him, right? Intimate communion. That's the reason the Bible calls us children or sheep. Disciples. These terms are terms of endearment and terms that talk about intimacy, right? That's the reason the Bible uses these terms. We want to be children getting to know him, right? And so knowing him personally and relationally is the first aspect of this high goal. And then the last aspect, it's what I call knowing him experientially. And this is one that, unfortunately, Christians struggle with a lot. You see, many of us want to know Jesus personally and experientially and have all that communion and that fellowship and that meditation and get all the goosebumps and, you see, all that kind of thing. But see, that's not the end of it. If you're going to know him that way, you got to go on with him. You see? You didn't get on board. You remember with the we? You don't get on board just to win all of the games. If you're gonna play, you gotta. And this is not the best analogy, but if you're gonna let's use it as an athletic term. If you're gonna run the race, you gotta be willing to run when it's rough, when it's hot, when things are difficult. Uh-huh. See, not just when it's a nice, cool days and that kind of thing. There's real experiential knowledge that comes with Christ. You see, look at 10 again. See, not only he says, I want to know him, and then he says, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering. Power. You and I already know, if you're a Christian, you already know something about the power of God. You can't be a Christian if you didn't experience the miraculous power of God. Amen. Right? Amen. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe.
Yes, sir.
The way you got saved is the power of God came upon you, and it says, you are a sinner. And you need a Savior.
Yeah.
You are a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. Believe it. That power is what converted us.
Yes.
Right? Jesus says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again.
Sir. Yes,
sir. The power of God had to change you from the inside.
Amen.
That's the first great miracle that happened to you.
Well, that's right.
This is phenomenal.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
The first great miracle for any Christian was being saved.
Well,
lost, blind, dead, deaf.
Yes, sir.
There's no way you could have gotten up from that place.
Right.
But God says, I reach out my mighty arm and I'm going to put life in that which is dead.
Yes.
Phenomenal. Power. And so that's the power that Paul is talking about here.
Yes.
It delivered us in salvation. Then he's saying that this power is available to us to live daily and enables us to resist sin and obey God. Y'all know that great chapter in Ephesians 1? Remember when Paul is praying for these Ephesians that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, right? They might know what is the hope of God's calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. But then he gets down to verse 19. And he says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's amazing. This is the power, that's available to us to live holy lives. And then finally, he says, we must be willing to know Christ in suffering likewise. You see, this same power gives us the motivation to live for Jesus. This same power gives us the ability to endure any kind of suffering in this life. And none of us really know how much we can handle. We all think we do. And so when we look at what's going on in India and Africa and many of these communist and Muslim countries where Christians are just being tortured in gross ways, and you think, I don't know if I could handle that. Grace. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you see, grace is what's keeping them. And grace is what will keep you and I, regardless of what we've got to go through. This power enables us to endure any kind of suffering with hope and joy. It's happened in the past. It's happening right now. I want to show you some verses. Can you turn to Romans 8? Look at these three verses here. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Amen. Now, that having a relationship with Jesus grants me the motivation and the power to say, I want to suffer whatever he wants me to. I'll go through whatever I need to for this relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not turning back. That song?
I'll not turn back now. I've put my hand to the plow, and I'm going to move forward in this relationship. I've been saving this verse for last. We used to sing this verse, but this is a great verse. Can you find Romans 15 and verse 13? This is a great, great verse that helps us understand this power that brings us joy even when we have to suffer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Look at this. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's phenomenal. Start with hope, end with hope. Power does it all. Power fills you with joy and with peace, enables you to go on when other people are giving up. You know, they come to you and say, how can you hang in that way, honey? How do you let them do you that way? They don't understand because there's the power of God is at work.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Power of God. This power enables us to deny ourselves, deny our pleasures, deny our desires and our goals, and enables us to willingly submit to the will of God. That's the reason he said, becoming like him in his death. The power only comes through knowing Jesus. And then finally, verse 11, Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The ultimate goal is to grow in our relationship with Christ until we get to heaven. Grow until you get to heaven. Grow, my brother, my sister, till you get to heaven. Grow in grace. Grow in power. Grow in joy. Grow in joy. Don't assume that it's not going to get any better than this. It may get worse, but your joy can increase. The circumstance may get worse, but your joy can increase. Paul says, my goal is to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, and to know him. This is the ultimate joy in life. You know, when you're young, you feel that real joy comes from getting away from home. Y'all remember that? When you were young, is that you're going to really be happy when you can finally get away from home. And then you think you're going to have joy when you get a job and when you get married and have a family. And then when you're young, you assume you're going to have joy when in your home you get all these electronics, you see, and all these little toys. We don't call them that, but get all these little things and that's going to be happy. Get to travel some and have a little success, you see. That's when you're young. But then when you get old, or let me say older, joy comes from getting a good night's sleep. Yeah. Joy comes when your food digests. See, some of you young people don't know nothing about that yet. Yeah, that's joy. Joy comes when you get up and you have less pain than you did, the day before you went to sleep, right? Joy comes when you can hear and see. Joy comes in relationships. When you got somebody that loves you and that you can love. That comes with maturity. I would say it comes with age. But you see, there's young fools and what? You got old fools too. They still haven't learned it. But see, the same thing is true spiritually. When you become a Christian, you can find joy in simple things. Right? Regardless of your circumstance. When you become a Christian, you can find joy in the simple things, because Jesus is the source of everything, right? Jesus is the center of my joy. He's the basis of my joy. A right relationship with Jesus makes everything in life right. So then, my brother, my sister in the Lord, my question to you is, what goals do you have for knowing Jesus? How well do you want to know him? We've all enjoyed listening to Paul's testimony. What about you? What are you willing to sacrifice so that you may get to know Jesus? What value do you place on your growing relationship with him? Are you willing to let goods and kindred go? We know that song, but think about it. Are you at that place to let your relationship with Jesus take you where he wants you to go? As you face life with all its uncertainties, you must be certain about this one and ultimate thing: to know Jesus experientially and personally. You must be certain that you want to be found in him growing through difficult circumstances of life, and to have genuine joy through difficult circumstances for the remainder of your life. If you are not a Christian, your goal should be to know Jesus too. Right? But if you're not a Christian, you need to know Jesus and salvation first before you can know him in a growing relationship. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins, my friend. He died so that you'd have the power of the gospel available to save you today. But you must trust Jesus for salvation. You must believe in him for yourself. You must believe in him to forgive you for all your sins. And so the question for you today, my friend, young or old, is, will you believe? Will you believe and be saved? Our Father, thank you for these few minutes that we've had together in your presence and in your word and under your watchful eye. We thank you that you're faithful with all of your promises. We, Lord, want to make this relationship with Christ the highest priority in our lives. You know what it takes to get us to that point. So for every Christian, I bow and I pray that you would help us to grow in grace and in knowledge and relationship with Jesus, that we may be able to say with Paul, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We might make it our goal to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and the share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Work it out in us, Lord. Grant us both grace and faith to be true ambassadors for Christ. And for that one today that may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you work true salvation for your own glory, for the good benefit of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.